You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
If you're new to our church or you're new to church at all, it's really great that you've joined us today. And we are a church that is just seeking to be faithful to the reality of who God is, His goodness, that in Him we don't need to look for good anywhere else, that we find in Him greatness, that we don't have to necessarily be in control of our lives, that we recognize that in God there is grace, and that grace is proven to us through His sacrifice on the cross, and that in Him there is glory, and that when we gather in this place, we are remembering that Jesus is enough. And we've already sung about that today. And so I don't know with what kind of background or what emotion you came to church today, or maybe you're wondering why you're here at all. My hope is that God would just reveal to us more of who He is. And so if you are new, that's kind of where we're at. We've been talking the last 3 weeks about how church works, and it's because we see this kind of declining trust in the church. There's a hunger and a desire for something transcendent, for something transformational, and the gospel that we read about in Scripture says that we can have a transformational relationship with a transcendent God, and that we do that at this place called church, and yet a lot of us carry church baggage. A lot of us carry a little bit of the tension of, okay, what does it mean to participate or partner with the church in worship, in community, on mission, while also then seeing that this is a place where I might get hurt. And it's one of the ways we exercise our faith. And I've been so thankful to the many of you that I've had a chance to talk with about how you're wrestling with those things. We want to be a church that wrestles with hard things. Number of conversations I've had this last few weeks of people saying, I want to integrate my faith into my life, right? That rather than treating my spiritual life as one compartment and my work life as a separate compartment and my family life as a third compartment or the other way around or whatever, right? And my individualness as a fourth compartment, I want to see how my faith and how the goodness and work and words of Jesus penetrate all those areas and integrate it. And that can be a difficult thing to do, right? It can be a difficult thing to do in any number of different ways, but it's very, very important that we look at how to do that. Faith moves and then sees, okay? Right? That faith doesn't wait for all the questions to be answered, or else it wouldn't be called faith. It'd be called logic, right? But faith moves us and says, I'm going to step out in faith and begin to trust that God will reveal Himself, that He will shape my life, that He will provide for me, that He will do a work. And it's when we start acting in faith that we see God's power. If you're like, I want to see God's power, great, act in faith. Move in faith. So what is one thing you did this week that took faith to accomplish? Write it down. And we're going to pass around the offering plates again. No? No, we're not doing that? Okay. Our actions don't define our faith. Our faith defines our actions. And it's a subtle but important distinction to make for how we live our lives. I think about prayer. How do you know if prayer works? Well, you pray, right? If you're like, well, explain to me how prayer works. I can explain it to you, but you will not experience until you do it, right? In the Lord's Prayer, there's three petitions right in the middle. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I think about those three things, right? God is not asking me to do this as an act of devotion. He is asking me to do this as an act of faith, believing that He is the one who provides daily bread, confronts my daily anxieties. Anybody have daily anxieties? No, nobody again. I'm just preaching to myself today. All right. Right? If I pray for daily bread, what am I saying? Lord, show me how I'm having trouble trusting You for my needs for today. Show me my anxieties and meet them with Your goodness. If I say, forgive my sins, what am I asking? Show me my weakness. Show me my temptation. Show me my shame that I might have it met by Your grace. If I say, forgive Help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. What am I praying? I'm saying, show me how other people are in control of my emotions. Show me my anger, that it might be met by your justice, that I might release those things. Now, the purpose of prayer is to establish our faith, not to make God happy. Okay? Not to make God happy. He invites us into a relationship with Jesus where he is active in our lives and says, here's how you're aware of my activity, is when you do the thing and I show up, right? God's grace always leads us to this place of an awareness where, hey, wait a second, I got to move. And I see God's grace not before I move, but after I move. It's working before I notice it, but it's realized after I practice it. Oh, that's really good. Wow. It's not even in my notes. I think about that. I think about that with Sunday morning church. When do you decide to go to church on Sunday morning? You should on Saturday night, right? Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision, right? It's interesting for me to notice that here, you're all here right now, so you're in the good books, all right? Okay? But when the sun is shining in Victoria, church numbers go down, right? I'm just saying. Right? Just noticing some things. You're like, yeah, that's right, I got here. That's right, you got here. Well done. Pat yourselves on the back, okay? But the thing about church is this, is what do we come with? We come with an expectation that God is going to speak to us. And that's the hunger, that's the desire, that's the reason why we come. We don't come to check a box. We don't come out of habit, okay? Do not come out of habit. Come because there's an anticipation that maybe, just maybe, God might show up in my life. God might say something to me. And then we come into that posture, we're open and aware of what he might be doing. At the same time, getting to church is hard. I get it. I never feel like coming here on Sunday mornings. I don't. Sometimes I do it because if I don't show up, I might not get paid, right? I love it here. It's awesome. It's so good. Can't wait. I'm going to come on vacation and everything. No, if you're waiting to feel like going to church, if you're waiting to feel like praying, guess what? You're going to be waiting a long time. Okay? But there's this beautiful thing that can happen when I say, if I move by faith, God might show up. And that's my expectation, my prayer, my hope for every Sunday that we gather here. And it may or may not happen regularly, weekly. It might be a long time. But at the same time, I am aware and I am present and I am inviting God to speak to me. Now, this is all kind of being birthed out of a conversation our staff team had. We meet every Tuesday for a couple hours. We talk and evaluate. We talk about the services and want to make sure that there was no distractions in our services. We look ahead to the service that's coming up. We talk about who in the church might be missing, that might be distractive or hurting or sick, and how we can minister to them. And then we take some time just to think together. And sometimes we read a book. The problem is we're reading a book like a page at a time. Right, so the book is out of date by the time we're finished it, let alone applying it. So we kind of shifted gears this last week, and I thought I'd just bring a thought, and we're each going to bring kind of an original thought and unpack it. So this was the thought, and I'm going to present it to you as an agree or disagree. You don't think your way into a new way of living; you live your way into a new way of thinking. Okay, now you think, whoa, that doesn't sound very Christian, right? We act in the truth. We live by the truth. And that is absolutely true. But faith is exercised when we move, right? And then when we move and we act, we begin to see. You're like, okay, Ben, good. Where are we going with all of this? Here's where we're going with all of this. We're going to read a verse today that is loaded and deeply emotional. Okay? It says this: God loves a cheerful giver. How do you feel when I say that? They're like, oh, I see. We're doing a bait and switch thing, right? What are we? God loves a cheerful giver. We have to embrace this kind of idea that God is going to show up after I act in faith in a way that might blow my mind, right? When it comes to our resources, much like our time and the decision of whether or not to go to church on a Sunday morning, much like our prayer time and whether or not we set aside a time each day to pray, that God, when He asks us to bring our resources, says, do so from a place of joy. Is that what He's saying? No. He's basically saying this: you will discover cheerfulness as you give. As you give. He does so, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when we recognize that He doesn't need our money. What He wants is our hearts, and what He can do with our generosity is incredible. And the invitation to generosity is to be detached from the things of the world that might steal our attention, that might steal our affection. It's a gift of God's grace. And the command to give, which Paul says, I'm not giving this to you as a command, I'm giving this to you as an opportunity to exercise your faith that you might discover more of God. He's giving it to us as a grace. And as we become aware of that and give on the basis of faith, God shows up and increases our joy. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Yeah, I want to talk about kind of what that looks like and coming at it from a place of saying, okay, what does it mean to give? And you can give to the church, and our church runs on the generosity of its people. But what we never want people to do is to give under compulsion or out of obligation. We want to give out of expectation that God can use what we give to bring about a greater kingdom work, and the result might be my joy. If you have a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, I'm going to read a section and talk about it. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians, saying, Achaia has been ready since last year. Achaia is Corinth. That's the province, the area in which the city of Corinth was. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove to be empty, and so that you be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it would be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Paul kind of writing about a very specific situation and writing to the church in Corinth about a church that was struggling, a sister church, if you will, in Jerusalem. And the churches that Paul had been pastoring and had been connected to, he had networked them in order to provide some help for the church in Jerusalem. He sets and shows how the Macedonian church, another church, even in their poverty, had stepped up and begged to participate in this project. And so he says, listen, I want to remind you that you also committed to doing this. He's saying, I don't want you to do this as a compulsion, but as an expectation, just something to do as joy, with a hope that God would use something and do something in you as much as He's doing it around you. He has sent some brothers there, that is, some men to collect the offering. We talked last week about how He's giving intention to the organization and the administration of the gift, that He wants the Corinthian church to be aware that these men can be trusted, these men who they're giving this great, generous, wealth of a gift, that they can be trusted with it, that they won't use it for their own things, that they won't steal it, so on and so forth. And then he comes back to this motivation. So, do this thing. And there's a lot of things in here about giving that I think we want to note. First of all is this: giving is a community activity. Last week, right? If everyone's giving, there's equality within the church, right? Equality is not on the basis of how much money you have, who's wealthy, who's not. There was some problems in certain churches where the wealthy people would sit up in the front and the poor people would sit in the back. Okay, that's a problem. You're right. Yeah, exactly, Ben. The rich people now sit at the back. Well, the early people do. I don't know if the rich people do, but the early people. I got to get there first. Got to sit in the back. Well done. No offense to anybody in the back. It's a very Baptist thing to do. I just got to watch. I got to make sure I'm just watching. Anyways, I was telling people I could wander around the back. When I'm not here, I'm kind of wandering around the back because sitting at the front, that seems insane. But well done. Well done, everybody. I'll stop talking now and we'll continue on with this. Giving is a community activity. It's a declaration of our equality. It's a declaration of our partnership. So no one's necessarily judging on the amount. We're judging on the hope and expectation that there is some sort of sacrifice around it. He speaks to the Corinthians' eagerness, but he's worried that their eagerness is waning. Right? He wants them to do this because they want to do it, but that might not just be enough. They might just have to act in faith and actually share it. But they do so with a bigger picture in mind. The thing about being a part of a church is that we're participating in something greater than any one of ourselves, right? That when Jesus shows up in someone's life through the ministry of a church, he is showing us something that has began before the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us, and will carry on for all of eternity. Think about that for a second. When we participate, when we give of our time, our words, our resources to participate in the work of the church in a declaration of partnership, that what God does through us echoes in eternity, that it has been planned before the foundation of the world a long time ago, right? And will carry on for all of eternity. Will never end. Think about that. God invites us to participate in something bigger than any one person. It is amazing. It is beautiful. It is an act of faith. Really, God? Really, is that true? If I give of this, you will use it to further your kingdom and your name and for your glory and save people for all of eternity? Yes, that's the promise. It's a community activity. Paul calls them to that, to see that, to see it bigger. Verse 6, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. There it is. Here we see Paul saying, you know what, giving is going to be sacrificial. The cost of following Christ is high. Some people experience that very, very directly. If you have family who don't agree with your decision to follow Christ, you risk losing an intimate relationship with them. I know when people convert out of other religions, right? When a Muslim converts to Christianity, they are excommunicated. They lose their family. They experience the full weight and the cost of that. If you work in a workplace where your faith is not accepted, where it is challenged on a daily basis, where someone projects onto you certain judgments which are political, certainly not Christian, right? That you have to be on the defensive. You're experiencing the cost of discipleship. There are certain costs. At the same time, in the West, in Canada, we have religious freedom. We have the right to stand for our faith, to speak of our faith, to live out our faith the way we have determined to do that. And oftentimes there isn't a cost. The problem with the cost being low is that we can somehow become a little insulated and we don't sacrifice anything and we become a little overprotective. We talk about this idea of sacrifice and it's counterintuitive, right? What do you mean I'm supposed to give sacrificially? Discipleship is countercultural. That's what the gospel does, is it flips these things up onside their head. And what we see is in sacrifice is a refusal to attach myself to any physical thing.